third definition is to keep fondly in mind. You know, something that we really care about, that we cherish, we're going to automatically keep it in mind. We're going to think of it often. And a fourth definition is to entertain, which is similar. Something that we cherish, we'll be thinking about it, we'll be meditating on it, and, you know, it will be really important to us. I've listed about 10 things here that we may or may not cherish. I suppose all of us will cherish at least some of these things. And one that I put right up the top of the list is our mate. And naturally, we should cherish our mate. We should love our mate and be close to and consider our mate at all times. Another one is family. Home. I mean that in the sense not of just a house, but a home. I think most of us cherish our home, our church. These are not necessarily in the most important order, but our church is another thing that we should cherish very much. Friends. I know friends are important to us. If you've ever pulled up stakes and moved to another part of the country, or maybe joined the military and moved around, and you're very often going into a new situation where you know absolutely no one, you know, you begin to understand that friends are important, and you naturally will soon make friends in your new location, but that's something that we, most of us, I think, would cherish. Recognition. There's an awful lot of effort put into being recognized, and we all have some of that. You know, we want recognition. We want to be looked on in a favorable light. Appearance. Our appearance may be something that we cherish. Sometimes people cherish their appearance too much, at least their outward appearance, and maybe some not even enough, but it's one of those things. And I mentioned the home before, and now I'll mention the house. Maybe your house, maybe the way your house looks, or how big it is, or how it appears to other people is something that is extremely important to you. Or your automobile. Or your savings, how much money you have in the bank, you know, that may give you a sense of safety or security. I think right now that's becoming a little bit less of a sense of a security, realizing what's happening to our money in this country. But anyway, that's just 10 physical things that I happen to think of that well, we may or may not cherish. I think most of them, the average person would cherish. Some of them we not may not care that much about. But I want to have you think about someone that you greatly admire, your hero. Do you have a hero? You know, someone that I would like to pattern my life after this person. You know, this person has really got it all together. I've seen them on TV or somewhere, or maybe read a book that they wrote, or maybe I've been in the audience where, you know, they're on stage, or someone that you consider really important and really, I guess as the younger generation would say, really cool. But someone you really admire, a hero. Now, let's imagine that that you got to meet that person, and you know, in just a short time, you had a few words maybe, and said, you know, when you're in my part of the country, come by and see me. And that person says, you know, I'm going to be there in 4 days. I'm going to stop by your house. I'm going to come and see you. Would you make any changes around your place? I can imagine my wife getting busy. Oh, we must clean the windows, and these grates maybe they need to be washed, and you know, everything has to be in order. We got to pick up some of these things that we throw around in the house. And of course, I would be a part of that too. I would want, I wouldn't want my grass to be, you know, knee high. Sometimes it gets kind of out of control. If I had someone important coming like that, I would make some changes. I would straighten up the place. You know, I would get a little more organized. I would be excited, sure, but I would be busy. I would be making changes around the house when this hero of mine is going to come and visit me, you know, someone that I never thought I was going to have this opportunity. So I would like to read a couple of verses here in Matthew 26, because it brings up what Jesus was accused of when he was about to be crucified. You know, he was on trial for his life, and there was an accusation made against him. Matthew 26, we'll read starting in verse 59. And read about three verses here, 59 through 61. Now the chief priests, the elders, and all the council sought false witness against Jesus to put him to death, but they found none. Yea, though many false witnesses came, you know, they were searching for someone who had the goods on Jesus Christ, you know, so that they would have the reason to put him to death. They had lots of false witness, yet they found no fault. At the last came two false witnesses and said, "This fellow said, I'm able to destroy the temple of God and to rebuild it in 3 days." Now, at that time, the temple in Jerusalem, at least to followers of Christ, was probably the most important building on earth. And Jesus Christ is going to tear it down and rebuild it in 3 days? I believe, if you read on, I don't have that in my notes here, but I believe that it took something like 40 years to build it. Long time, anyway. And Jesus Christ was going to tear it down and rebuild it in 3 days, and that was their justification for putting him to death, because he lied. He told a lie. They knew that was impossible, because they were thinking about that physical building there in Jerusalem, a building that was very, very important to them. But did Jesus Christ say that? And if he did, was he referring to that physical temple in Jerusalem? And of course, I think we understand that he was not. That's what they thought. They thought he was talking about that physical temple. But he was talking about a different temple. A temple for God. A temple for the Spirit of God. We understand and know that our relationship with God starts with accepting His commandments. Now, by that I don't mean that we're going to be keeping them perfect, but we have to come to a realization that God's commandments are good and they're important even before we're baptized, even before we have God's Spirit to help us to make changes, to understand things still better. So, I'm going to turn to Matthew chapter 22 now and read a couple of verses, starting with verse 37. Jesus said unto him, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the first and great commandment." You know, that's where it begins. That is the one thing the Christians have to do. We have to love God above everything and everyone else. We have to put God first. I want to turn back in the Old Testament now to Deuteronomy and read one verse there. Deuteronomy 11 and verse 13. Deuteronomy 11 and verse 13. And it shall come to pass, if you shall hearken diligently unto my commandments, which I command you this day, to love the Lord your God and to serve him with all your heart and with all your soul. I'm not going to read a long passage here because it would take up too much time, but going on, God promised ancient Israel, if they would do that, they would have good weather. And I'm sure there's a lot of people out west that could appreciate that right now. So they've had some terrible, terrible weather in Oklahoma and Missouri. They would have abundant crops. That would come as a result of putting God first. They would have large, healthy herds of cattle. You know, there would be an ample supply of good, clean meat. They would have healthy and happy families. You know, that's almost a thing of the past, even in this country where there is such abundance, to have a completely healthy family. I don't think I really know anyone that has a family where they're all really healthy and happy. But that's one of the results that God promised ancient Israel. That's one of the physical things that he promised them if they would put God first, put him number one. In short, if they would make God their hero. You know, that one individual that they cherish, that they greatly desire. These were fantastic promises that were given to ancient Israel. Wouldn't we just love to have those in our country today? But what about us in God's church? What about us who make the effort to get out on Sabbath morning? Some of us travel long distances to be in a group of people with like mind and to help, to encourage, admonish, if you will, but help us each one to come a little bit closer to God. What about us? The promises that God made to us, those of us who have His Spirit, are so much more wonderful, so much more fantastic than anything that He made to ancient Israel. He didn't promise ancient Israel that those people would live forever if they kept the commandments. Most of them didn't have God's Spirit. Very few, actually, as a percentage, in the Old Testament, very few of them had God's Spirit. Very few of them thoroughly understood God's plan. They did understand the physical things that would help them to come to a better realization of God and what God demanded. And, you know, there were judgments and certain punishments and things that they had to obey, that they understand the physical, they understood. And that's why when Christ, at least when he first started his ministry, he used so many parables using physical situations that the people could understand and tie them in to the spiritual things, what has to do with those of us who have God's Spirit or those of us who would soon be called. In Acts 2 is a verse that most of us probably know by heart, but it's worth repeating again and again. We hear it often. I'm going to read it again. Acts 2:38. When they came together on the day of Pentecost, and Peter gave his sermon. He said to them, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost, the King James Version says. Of course, we understand that means the Holy Spirit. It's a gift. The gift of the Holy Spirit. It's not something we earn because we begin to understand that God's commandments were good. It's not something that we earn because we allowed ourselves to be, you know, dunked in water and had hands laid on us. We didn't earn it at all. It's a gift that God gives us. And He only gives it to a very few people in this age. But eventually, every human being that has ever lived will have that opportunity to have God's Holy Spirit. If you look around, you know, just this small congregation here, and you think about all the people in the world, in various small congregations around the world, they may be in different organizations, but if you count every last one of those Sabbath keepers that are keeping a holy convocation or trying to make the day that God made holy, trying to keep it holy, what is the percentage of it? I don't know. I have no way of knowing because I don't know how many Sabbath keepers there are in the world. You know, you can get certain figures off the internet or out of books, but it's always changing, and there are groups that I think that almost nobody knows anything about. My guess would be it would be even less than 1%. A small group of people that God has called at this time. And if you have been baptized and have God's Holy Spirit, you're one of that group. You're 1 in 100, maybe 1 in 1,000 or 1 in 10,000. And you have that opportunity now. You've been given that gift of the Holy Spirit. How much do we cherish it? How much do we really, really appreciate the fact that we are one of those very few people who have been given that gift? I believe other people have had the opportunity to have been given that gift, but somewhere along the line, they decided that, well, you know, I'm not ready to obey all of those old commandments. They're not for me. They're for those people back in ancient Israel. I believe that a lot of people have had the opportunity, but have turned away from it, have not accepted it. But if you have God's Spirit in you, you have accepted it. You have accepted that gift. And again, how much do we cherish it? How much is it worth to us? It says the gift of the Holy Ghost in the King James Version, but that comes from a Greek word, pneuma. It's pneuma in Greek, spelled P-N-E-U-M-A. And Strong's translates it as Holy Spirit or life. You know, in a sense, we have eternal life living in us because that Spirit, it's God's Spirit, it's eternal. You know, it's forever. As long as we follow it, we will eventually have eternal life. You know, we won't have to depend on this physical body with all the aches and pains, and, you know, we get old and wear out and run down and what have you. And Strong's also says mind. Our very mind is transformed. If we have God's Spirit, it can be transformed. And as long as we are following God, I would say to almost any extent, as long as we're doing the very basics and have some of God's Spirit, our mind is being transformed somewhat. Now, it can be transformed a great deal more, but that depends on us. That depends on how much we appreciate God's Spirit. How much we cherish God's Spirit. How much do we realize that we are, you know, such a small percentage that we are the ones that if we endure to the end, that God is going to use as the foundation, the government, to rule in starting in Jerusalem, starting with Israel, but eventually spreading around the world, and who knows, perhaps throughout the universe. We're one of that group. We are destined to be kings and priests. You know, I thought about that a lot. It doesn't say kings or priests. It says kings or priests. So it will be a monarchy, you know, with God at the head of it. And I suppose that even if you're the head of a city, you'll be the king of that city under a monarchy. You will have, you know, as long as you're following God's instructions, which everyone in the first resurrection, everyone who are spirit will be, they will have virtually absolute control over that city. They will be a monarch, a king that has power over individuals, you know, with they can issue life and death orders for the people under them. Of course, if we have God's spirit, if we are spirit, you know, we'll be there for the good of those people. We'll be there to help them. We'll be patient with them. We will want to give them every opportunity, just like God at this time is giving us every possible opportunity to grow and to develop and to use God's spirit. Going on, you know, that was the New Testament, but those Israelites were the first ones that were given God's Spirit. But in Acts 10, verse 45, I'll read that verse. If you want to turn there, Acts 10, verse 45. It says, "They of the circumcision which believed were astonished, as many as came with Peter, because that of the Gentiles also was poured out the gift of the Holy Spirit." So the people that are being called today, they don't have to be Israelites. I personally think a good many of them are. We know about the 144,000, and the angel will go through the cities of Israel and put a mark on the 144,000 before the day of the Lord. So we know that 144,000 are Israelites. But that's not the only ones that God's calling today. The Gentiles have an opportunity as well. Those that truly seek God can be called and can receive God's Holy Spirit. I started to prepare this sermon one Sabbath when I was real sick, when I got that bug that's so terrible and I didn't feel like coming to church, and I slept about all I could, so I started thinking about this, and I was hoping, since it has so much to do with God's Spirit, that I would be able to give it before Pentecost, but that didn't work out. So it doesn't matter that much, because God's Spirit is something that we should constantly be thinking about and thanking God for and appreciating and trying to follow the lead of God's Spirit. God's Word is not just for, you know, a certain holy day or a certain day of the week or whatever. It's for all time. It's a way of life. In 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 16, 1 Corinthians 3, verse 16, "Know ye not that you are the temple of God, and that the Spirit of God dwells in you?" You are the temple of God. That's what Jesus Christ was talking about. He was talking about when he was in the flesh, that he had God's Spirit within him, and he had the power to give up that life, tear down that temple, if you will, which was his body. He had that power, and he did it willingly. And it was restored in 3 days, because he said the only sign that he was the Christ, that he was the Savior, that he'd be in the grave 3 days in 3 nights. I know most of the religionists of this world don't believe that. You know, they think he was crucified on Friday and rose up early Sunday morning, and I can't get 3 nights and 3 days out of that. Somehow they justify it. Well, it was part of, you know, it was part of 3 days. I don't think it was even part of the 3 nights. Anyway, they don't believe it. They just don't believe it. There's so much they don't believe. 1 Corinthians 6 and verse 19. Again, what, know you that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which you have of God, and you are not your own? You and I, we don't, if we've committed to God, we don't own ourselves. God owns us. He owns us. He paid for us with His life. Is it important to us then that we remain true, that we cherish the Spirit that He gave to us? The 2 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 16. What agreement hath the temple of God with idols? For you are the temple of the living God. As God has said, I will dwell in them and walk in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. What are the benefits of God's Spirit? You know, I could read, you know, I could spend hours or even two or three sermons for that matter, going through all of the promises and the good things that come as a result of having God's Spirit within us. I won't turn there, but in Psalms 111:10, with God's Spirit, the fear of the Lord, and we don't have the fear of the Lord if we don't have God's Spirit, not really, not in the true sense, but it's the beginning of wisdom. You know, when we fear God enough to obey Him, that's the beginning of wisdom, and that's where we get a good understanding. If we lack wisdom and we have God's Spirit, we can ask God, and He has absolutely promised that He'll give us wisdom. We can have wisdom. I know the world won't accept our wisdom, but we can have wisdom. All we have to do if we have God's Spirit is ask God, because it's a promise, an absolute promise. The Bible says, the Lord is good, a stronghold in the day of trouble. He knows them that trust in them. Having God's Spirit enables us to overcome fear. We don't have to have fear. And I'm sure most of us, if not all of us, hopefully all of us, we don't fear death the way other people who don't have God's Spirit fear death. We don't. You know, I don't think most of us want to die. If we don't make up our mind, you know, I'd just like to die today, but because we've got other cares, other responsibilities, it's partly because we care about other people, friends, family, and so forth, that we don't want to do that. But we don't fear death. We don't fear death. Psalm 91, verse 5 says, you shall not be afraid for the terror by night, nor for the arrow that flies by day. You don't have to go around, I'm just scared to death, I'm afraid people are going to break in my house and they're going to kill me, or they're going to take everything I own. Or I don't have to be afraid of the wars that are coming. We know that they're coming. We don't have a guarantee that we'll live through them. What we do have a guarantee of, that we will have eternal life. Even if we die in a war, we will have eternal life if we have God's Spirit in us and are following that Spirit on the day that we die in this physical death. The gifts of the Holy Spirit. Proverbs 12 and 21, there shall no evil happen to the just, but the wicked shall be filled with mischief. No evil. You know, one of the songs that we sung in the beginning, turn thou from evil. And God promises us that he will deliver us from that fear. You know, in this age, I hear so often people say, I had a panic attack. A panic attack. It's fear. It's fear. God's people don't have to have that. We can go to God. If we have had that problem, we can go to God and then ask for God's help. You know, we can't do away with it ourselves by our own power, because even Jesus Christ himself said, of my own self I can do nothing. That's certainly true with us. We can't do it by ourselves, but we can go to God and we can get the help that we need. We can overcome that. We don't have to have that fear. We can have faith instead. And it's a gift. It comes through God's Holy Spirit. We began by asking if we would make any changes, if that hero, you know, in the physical sense, was going to visit our house. And we've seen that our body is really the house that Jesus Christ lives in. He not only visits, he's not only come to visit for a short time, that's where he lives. Through his Spirit, he lives in our house, in yours and mine. Do we cherish that gift from God? In the list of things that we may cherish, let's ask ourselves, where does the Holy Spirit fit in? You know, I mentioned 10 physical things. Does the Holy Spirit come number 11? Could it be number 4, number 3? Or even if it's number 2, it's in the wrong place, because God is supposed to come first. We should cherish God's Spirit because it's our means to overcome. It's our means to come to perfection. It's our means to stay close to God. It's our means to have our prayers answered. You know, when we get our mind in tune with God, the things that we ask will be the things that God wants anyway, because we will have that mind of Jesus Christ. We won't be asking for things that are contrary to God's will. We'll be asking for things that are in line with God's will, and they will be granted. They will be granted because of God's Holy Spirit within us, and because that we have been able to renew our mind. We've been able to make changes. We've been able to prepare. Is there anything we can do to take better advantage of God's Holy Spirit? In 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 6, if you want to turn there, 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 6, I do this all the time. You print this out, and I look, T.I., is that Timothy or is that Titus? It's one, I think, 2 Timothy 1, 6. Wherefore, I put you in remembrance that you stir up the gift of God, which is in you by the putting on of my hands. We can stir up the gift of God. God's Holy Spirit within us, we stir it up by cherishing it, by thinking about it, by meditating on it, by really appreciating it, and following as God leads by his Holy Spirit. Ephesians 4 and verse 30, grieve not the Holy Spirit, whereby you are sealed unto the day of redemption. You are sealed by God's Holy Spirit. So we don't want to grieve the Holy Spirit. We grieve the Holy Spirit by not following it, by not cherishing God's Holy Spirit. So we can slowly drift away from God by doing that, by grieving God's Holy Spirit. A similar question, or rephrase that question, do we have a choice as to what degree we use this gift? And the answer is obviously yes, we have a choice. To what degree we follow God's Holy Spirit, we use God's Holy Spirit to overcome, to change, to prepare. To prepare when Christ will literally come to this earth as a spirit being. And it's extremely important that we make the right choice. We do have a choice. 1 Corinthians 3:17 is a warning. 1 Corinthians 3:17. If any man defile the temple of God, you know that's our body. Does God want to live in a dirty house? Does God want us to just, you know, consume whatever looks good? Get all out of shape, overweight, neglect our body, not take care of it? That's God's house. Our body is God's house. We should take care of it to the best of our ability. But if any man defile the temple of God, him shall God destroy, for the temple of God is holy, which temple you are. So we need to constantly evaluate what priority we give God's Spirit and the list of the things that we cherish. And of course, it should be number one. It's something that we should hold dear, treat with affection and tenderness, to keep fondly in mind, to entertain. That means to meditate on it constantly. That's what God expects of us. I hope that each one of us can learn to better appreciate and cherish God's Spirit.